lesson number 10, Doubtful Things. And we have lots and lots of roll it stuff, so we're good. So we're making the transition to Christian Way of Life basics. Let's see if I can find my outline here. Prerequisite, of course, for living the Christian way of life is the mechanics of confession and spirituality. Before you can live the Christian way of life, you have to be in fellowship, you have to be filled with the Spirit, walking habitually in this power. So the last set of basics, 10 through 16, all cover the mechanics of living the Christian way of life. We have tonight doubtful things. We have divine discipline, faith rest, prayer, divine guidance, suffering, and dying grace. So tonight, get my notes together here. Doubtful things. Anybody give me a nutshell for what doubtful things are? Doubtful things are those, they have to do with the relationship of the believer to other believers, more or less mature, and to the world. We will skip. I also like to read the end of the story occasionally. The end of this story is actually Roman numeral 9. So I'm going to write that up there. Roman numeral 9. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Now, that's a very simple principle that we all know, except doubtful things has to do with those difficult applications of do everything for the glory of God. There are situations when you are allowed to do anything. They're totally according to the law of Christian liberty, completely allowed, but you forego those things because of the context. Either through love of other people or the furthering of the gospel or for the building up or edification of other believers. So there are four laws that we go by here. The law of freedom. And when we say law, these are principles that are very broad and general, that we have to find a way through discernment and the power of the Holy Spirit, His leading and His illumination, to apply to situations in our daily life that aren't specifically covered in the New Testament. The first one is the law of freedom. We have the law of love, the law of supreme sacrifice, and the law of expediency. And these are the four principles we're going to go over tonight. We're going to spend most of our time tonight, and I was going to give it to you for homework, and I just forgot. 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10 and Romans chapter 14. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 8. Also, please bear in mind that since this is the basics, what you're going to get is a very broad overview of a whole lot of material. We know Bob will probably spend years going through this stuff. My father spent years going through these two or three chapters, Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. They're very fat chapters when it comes to doctrine. But what we're going to do tonight is hopefully give just enough material to get the broad principles so that you can apply them in your daily life. An introduction, if you will. So the first law, which would be Roman numeral number 1, the law of freedom. And that is 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 8. Now, concerning these things, sacrifice to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Except knowledge makes arrogant, whereas love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known what he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, that is to the world, there are many things that are worshipped and idolized. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and exist through Him. You often hear me say that Jesus Christ is the only celebrity in the universe. This is what I'm referring to. Anytime we put anything, whether it's a sports figure or a rock star or a supermodel, we put anything above the one Master, the one Lord, then we have failed to recognize that Jesus Christ is the only celebrity worth idolizing. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So this is the conflict. We know that these are nothing but pieces of wood, rock, and stone, or, if you will, pixels on a television screen. But to the younger believers, they're used to people worshiping these idols as if they were gods, in which case they're backed by demons. Now, through our knowledge, we are clean of conscience. We can be in a restaurant where they're over drinking or whatever, and we understand that this is emptiness. It means nothing. But if a younger believer believes that they are doing something wrong, they are doing something wrong because they're breaking their own conscience, going against their own conscience, and they're feeling guilt. Both these things are sin. So this law tells us that since we know that there are no such things as gods, we could, I guess we should talk a little bit about where they got their meat in Corinth. The only source of meat in Corinth came from the temple district. So you could come right in here into the front to the souk, to the market, and buy stuff. The source of this stuff, though, came back here where the priests were slaughtering animals to be sacrificed to the gods, to the deities. And you could go all the way back and participate in demon worship and sacrifice to the deities and participate in the demonic rituals. Now, this is all one place. And a knowledgeable Christian could walk in here to the front part, to the market, never go anywhere near where they're worshiping demons, and do so with a clean conscience, because this more mature believer knows that there's nothing wrong with this. It's just food. But younger believer goes, aha, this guy has been to the Temple of Diana, or whatever. He's been participating, he's been worshiping Satan. See? This guy went to the rock concert, he's been worshiping Satan. So, we're going to cover that in the next law, the law of love. We have to take into account the beliefs of others and the needs of others in our daily life. So, four principles coming out of 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 8. A, all things are to be received from God with thanksgiving. God is the source of all things. And if we have it, it came from God. Romans 14:22, which we'll read shortly. B, believers understand that idols are nothing. If I get in a taxi cab and the guy's got a Buddha on his dash, I know that that Buddha is nothing but a piece of plastic. But maybe I'm with the younger believer that says, we can't get into this cap. That guy worships Buddha. And this is where the conflict comes. I am free to get into this cap because I know there's this piece of plastic means nothing. But I got a younger believer here that I don't want to cause to stumble. I don't get into the cap. Believers understand that demons are nothing. See, behind those idols, stand demons. For those who worship them. 1 Corinthians 10:21. And we'll read that in a bit too. I'll go ahead and flip over there real quick. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything at all? Or that an idol is anything at all? No. But the things which the unbelievers sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Their intent and their motivation for doing this is to worship demons. And I don't want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He is, are we? D. And there is only one God who is... I'm sorry? Yeah. Can't go the other way. See, behind those idols stand the demons of Satan. D. Now, this is a left-handed thing or something. I've never understood this, but it goes backwards. I'm not sure why. There is only one God who is the source of all things. I know that everything I have and everything that is a gift of God. So the second law, this is that is first the law of freedom. We know that these idols are nothing. And we are at liberty to enjoy our stewardship of the planet Earth. That is our inheritance as adopted adult sons of God. Roman numeral 2 is the law of love. And that is 1 Corinthians 8:9-13. And Romans 14:1-23. And this refers to how believers relate to other believers when it comes to doubtful things. So we know, verse 7, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. There is no such thing as an idol, but they believe there is. So they eat it as if there was. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. What matters is not what you've done, but why you did it. What was the mental process that was going on when you did it? But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge, looks up to you as a role model, as a mature believer and a leader in the church, dining in an idol's temple, sees you at House of Blues, Hard Rock Cafe, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. A concrete example, it's not so relevant these days, but not so long ago, a lot of fundamentalists did not believe in going to see movies at all, any kind of movie. So you go into the movie theater and you're going in to see Pinocchio. But as far as they know, you're going in to see Exterminator 3 with, you know, whatever. You know, they are not able to make that distinction. So through your love for them, you either have to explain it or don't do it. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, and that, these are gray things that are not specifically mentioned in the New Testament. We have a lot of modern conventions and social contexts which are not explicitly mentioned in the New Testament. Therefore, if blank causes my brother to stumble, I will never blank again. You have to fill in this blank, because we do not go to the Temple of Diana explicitly today, but we have plenty of context where this is the case. That I might not cause my brother to stumble. That's the purpose. Whatever it is, whatever the context is, and you don't always know. So you have to be sensitive to the needs of weaker believers and talk to them, ask them. So some principles on the law of love. A, this law refers to how believers relate to other believers. That's not good. B, weak, and by weak we mean new or immature believers, do not understand our Christian liberty. Necessarily. Therefore, our liberty is only an issue, see, in public or among other believers. When I'm at home, as long as I am clear of conscience, I can enjoy my Christian freedom and do whatever I feel like doing. But when I'm in public or among other believers, first of all, I'm an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. Right? I'm representing, just like the American ambassador to China is representing his country, I'm representing the kingdom of heaven. And when I'm in the workplace or somewhere else, I want them to notice that I'm different. I have a relaxed mental attitude. I don't let the details of life bother me. I'm going to have a different attitude. And unbelievers are going to know I'm different. That's in public, right? I have to be on my best behavior because I'm representing the kingdom of heaven. And if I'm among weaker believers, they're looking at me as a model for how to live the Christian way of life. As young believers, they need a roadmap, and you are that roadmap. The people around them, their brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's when it's an issue. That's why you have to be sensitive. That's when you have to be sensitive to the environment around you and be careful. Therefore, D, we ought not to flaunt our freedom before weak believers. Sometimes you can find a good compromise and still witness for Christ. When I was digging various places in the Middle East, the social contexts were very different. I went on one dig with mostly fundamentalist, legalistic believers who had very little doctrine. And they would have been shocked if I'd have had a beer, for example. I was on other digs where I was completely or almost completely with unbelievers or people that weren't practicing anyway, carnal believers if there were any. And in that case, your witness is that, well, I have a beer, but I don't hit the party and drink to excess, you know. And I watch my tongue, I watch what I say, I watch what I do. And that's that witness. It's a very different witness. But they see the difference. They understand the difference. I was in a mixed context where I was able to have a mixed testimony, where there was a group from a seminary, a fundamentalist seminary in America, and there was a larger group of extremely liberal academics. So I was able to do that. I mean, you come home from 6 hours in 120 degrees in the desert, and that cold beer tastes pretty good. So, but you could do that, and then you could have a talk over the campfire and say, well, yeah, you know, I know that all things are clean, and I know a beer's not going to hurt me, but I'm also not going to let it control my life. You know, I'm not going to drink to excess, and if I have a problem with it, I'm not going to drink at all. If you have the opportunity to make it clear, you can use your freedom as a witness. But you might not have that opportunity, and you might have to forego whatever the activity is altogether in order not to make them stumble. And that is E. Always operate on the twin principles of love and edification. If in any ambiguous situation you act out of love, and you ask yourself whether it's edifying, does it build this person up, then you're going to be fine. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. You can keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 8 because we're going to be right back in a moment. I am necessarily going to gloss over a lot of very deep things here to get at the principles that we're looking at. Romans 14, number 1. And you can see as you've gone through these last couple of chapters, beginning with chapter 12, how does the believer relate to different situations and contexts? Let me start first with how we relate to ourselves. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we talk about how we relate to the church. Then, verses 9 through 21, we talk about how we relate to society at large. In chapter 13, how we relate to Caesar. Render under Caesar what is Caesar's. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for our conscience' sake. For because of this you pay taxes, your servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. So chapter 14, we talk about how believer to believer we relate to one another. Verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Not so you get the chance to feel superior. One man has faith that he might eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him eat who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. To put this in a modern context, you might think about Chili's or something like that. Or you go into the restaurant, you have a burger and you drink a beer. Well, A mature believer knows this is not a problem. But let's say brand new believer sees this and is caused to stumble. You have to take the opportunity to talk to them and, if necessary, forego the activity. Who are you to judge the servant of another? I'm sorry, let's back up and do verse 3 first. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. So you also don't get to laugh at the guy that thinks it's wrong to go to Chili's and have a beer. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. The Lord is able to make him stand. Let's say you're at work, and you're on a break, and they're all laughing at the Fighting Fundays who won't go dancing, for example. Or they won't do mixed bathing or whatever. Well, it's wrong for us to participate in that ridicule of our fellow believers. Sometimes this is difficult. The other day we were talking about Peter Popov at work. And the Pentecostals that like to handle snakes. And this fellow that tried to resurrect his wife in Arkansas. Now, it's very easy, and maybe in completely the company of other mature believers, we might find that funny. But in the presence of unbelievers, I can't do that. It's not right. These people don't know. They're weaker believers, but they are believers. And we cannot take the part of unbelievers against believers ever. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That guy playing with snakes will be in heaven. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. We occasionally see the modern controversy about Halloween and Easter, for that matter. Easter started out as a fertility holiday. Halloween started as All Hallows' Eve, pagan ritual of barking at the moon. Today, we know that kids just put on costumes and they go around and they collect candy. But your younger unbeliever may not understand that, and you might have to take them aside in love and explain how you understand this. And it's not right to ridicule them if they don't, if they see it differently. They are not wrong to observe their conscience, even if it conflicts with what you believe. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day the same. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. So follow your conscience. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. Every day is the day that the Lord made. Every day. Whether it's Halloween or New Year's Eve, it's the day that belongs to the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. He's foregoing eating because he thinks that's what the Lord wants him to do. He's standing by his conscience. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And for this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. So the judging of these situations and the behavior of every individual believer is not ours, it is God's. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Love and edification. Do everything out of love and consider whether your behavior edifies your fellow believer. Is it good? Is this a good thing that you're doing? For your believer, for your fellow believer. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But To him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For it is because of food your brother is hurt. So you are no longer walking according to love. He's not the guy that's wrong. You are. Do not destroy with your food or your liberty him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. So we're talking about behavior we know to be completely acceptable before God. We can't let that get spoken of as evil. We have to take whatever steps necessary to make sure that isn't true. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit. For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. There's your external witness to the world. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And I guarantee you that the world will notice. If you take the part of your weaker believers, even though they have differing beliefs, that we know speaking in tongues is wrong. We know a lot of these behaviors in the rest of the church that is further away from our standpoint on doctrine. They're incorrect, but they're still brothers in Christ. And they're still on our team as compared to the world. And they'll notice. If you act in love, they will notice. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. If your brother doesn't have that same faith and you take him to Chili's and he has a beer and he thinks he's doing something wrong, you've caused him to stumble. Because he's doing it without. He's not doing it in faith. Because it is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. And we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So there are plenty of things that we know are perfectly all right, but we have to pay attention to how it affects the people around us. The third one is one that not everybody has to apply necessarily. The law of supreme sacrifice. Sometimes you have to go the extra mile because it is the plan that God has for your life to do so. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13. Romans chapter 14. Actually, wrong. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 through 27. Some leaders who have a particular mission in life that's been given to them by God have to give up a lot of normal things that ordinary believers are all allowed to enjoy. And Paul is the example. Paul had to give up a family. He had to give up a livelihood. He had to give up a lot of things. So, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Paul speaking for himself. Am I not free? Am I not apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? There's the ordinary Christian liberty that we all enjoy. But Paul has had to go the extra mile and give up a lot of things that ordinary believers don't have to. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles? The other apostles did get married and have children. And the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, Peter. Or do only Barnabas and I have a right, not have a right to refrain from working? So Paul had to do the tent making. Throughout his career, he had to work to make a living. He never made a living, as far as we know, from his teaching, from his mission in the Lord. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't get to eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and doesn't use any of the milk of the flock? Well, ordinarily you expect that you do the work you get paid. Ordinarily. Get to reap the fruits of your labor. And I am not speaking these things according to human discernment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses that you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Feed the ox for his work. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. We labor knowing that we will enjoy the fruits of our labor. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right. It is in Paul's right to ask to get paid for his labor in the Lord. He forwent that right. Nevertheless, we did not use this right to get paid, but we endure all things that we might not cause any hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things that it might be done so in my case. I'm not asking to get paid. I'm trying to explain that I have given up these things for the gospel. Become all things so that all, by all means some might be saved. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one, because it would undo all this that he has done if he were to boast in it. Because the work is the Lord's and then the reward is the Lord's. If he were to boast, hey, look, I went all this time without getting paid. What a great guy am I. Then he didn't do it for the glory of the Lord, and it means nothing. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, whatever it takes. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But where's that reward? It's in heaven. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. This is what I've been given by God. This is the plan of God for my life, and it's different. This is what I have to do. But if I can do this, how hard can it be for you to give up a few simple things in order to further the gospel of Christ? What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all. And the reward is that he did that voluntarily, without boasting, through faith, that I might win more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. He's not under the law, but he observed the law when he was with Jews. He didn't have to do that. But if his gospel was going to mean anything at all, he had to. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And if the weak don't go to the movies, you don't go to the movies, because that's where you are and that's what you're doing. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And that's the bottom line. That is the law of supreme sacrifice. Whatever I have to do to further the gospel, That's the law of supreme sacrifice. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I might become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. That race is the Christian way of life. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They don't go out partying at night because they got to run at 7 a.m. Right? Therefore, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, one that lasts 2 weeks. But we, for an imperishable crown that will last all eternity. And our lives compared to that are a drop in the bucket. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I have an aim and a purpose to my life. And I box in such a way as not beating the air. I have tangible goals. But if I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So, A, under the law of supreme sacrifice, a few principles. This involves things all normal believers have, but some leaders choose to give up for God's sake. And these are ours by right. To have a believing wife, to get paid for his work, to have a family, a permanent station. These are things that all believers ordinarily are given by God. But some leaders, under special circumstances, have to give them up. B, Paul gives them up. Or gave them up in order to concentrate on his ministry. And there is only one Pauline ministry in the entire history of the church. Only one guy founded the church throughout the known world. To roll that back. B, Paul gave them up in order to concentrate on his ministry. Some of the things he gave up were a wife, a family, and a paycheck. Pretty fundamental things for your daily life. 1 Corinthians 9:7 through 18. D. One may operate under this law to win unbelievers to the gospel or to show self-discipline leading to victory. One may operate under this law to win unbelievers to the gospel, or to show self-discipline leading to victory. That it's very obvious that foregoing these things means nothing unless it's God's plan for your life. And through the leading of the Holy Spirit, the leaders of the church will get shown their path. That's why he talks about not boasting. He did those things because that was what God had in mind for him. is not a call to asceticism. Four is the law of expediency. And that is 1 Corinthians 9, 19-27. Here we're concerned with the relationship of believers to unbelievers and how we should behave in order to win them over. So the relationship of believer to unbelievers. And these other laws had first how we relate to God's law for our lives, law of freedom, the law of love, and the law of love had to do with how believers relate to other believers, and the law of supreme sacrifice had to do with how leaders relate to the world, both the church and outside the church. And the law of expediency has to do with how believers are to relate to the world, to unbelievers, in order to win them over to Christ or to further the gospel. First Corinthians 9:19. And this is actually the section we just read about Paul becoming all things to all people in order by all means to save some. And that's how that works. You throw those seeds out and you have no idea what God does with the seeds. None. You may think, I've heard Bob's illustration many times, you may think you completely flubbed up the gospel. I've had this experience too. And you just think, oh, did I screw that up? Fortunately, it has nothing to do with us and what we said. It has to do with, A, what the Holy Spirit does with that seed that we've planted, and B, how the person responds, whether he says yes or no, or she says yes or no. And that's all there is to it. It's their response. So you throw those seeds out, you have no idea what happens to them. Most of the time, you have no idea whether that person will believe or not ever. Sometimes you're blessed and the Lord shows you some fruit. Most of the time you just don't know. So you just throw the seeds out. B, under the law of expediency, there are things we may choose not to do. In order to later win believers, unbelievers up to Christ. You may be laying groundwork so that you have a relationship with this person, and later, at the Lord's time, the Lord may bring this person you know to a point of crisis or something. You don't know. At some point, God may give you the opportunity to give the gospel to this person. That means maybe that you give some stuff up so that whenever you do get the opportunity to give that person the gospel, whether it's today, tomorrow, or 10 years from now, you haven't shut the door before you had the chance. Now, what are these things that we may choose not to do? Why this is called doubtful things. You have to take these principles: love and edification, all things to all, so that by all means some might be saved. You have to take these principles and in your context ask the questions yourself. And we're going to jump the gun here. Three yardsticks you can ask about doubtful things. In public, first of all, you want to edify, you want to build up fellow believers, and you want to win unbelievers to Christ. So you want to build up your fellow believers, and you want to win unbelievers to Christ. And the three questions you can ask: does this thing I'm looking at, this question I'm trying to decide, does my decision help anyone? Does it edify or build them up? And does it put others' welfare first? And if the answers to those questions are yes, then it's fine. We can do that. That is the right answer. So we will finish this up next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for so great salvation and the many tools that we have been given in order to fight the good fight, run the good race, and do your will for our lives. We pray that we might operate towards all others in love, and we might act with the mind toward edification to all. We pray that we might be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and recognize those opportunities. Be sensitive to your will and your illumination for our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.